Jesus, that is our desire this morning. More than anything else, we just want to see your face. We just want to see your glory. And so would you open the eyes of our hearts that we could see you? Would you cast out all fear? You tell us that perfect love casts out all fear, and you are perfect love. And so would you do that in our lives? Would you pull the veil back so that we could see you in all of your glory? God, would you just pour your Holy Spirit down upon us? In the name of Jesus that we pray, amen. Amen. I invite you to have a seat. Well, good morning. My name is Eric Parks, and I'm a member here at our church, and I certainly consider it an honor and a privilege to speak on behalf of Derek. So Pastor Derek, our lead pastor, he and Kate and their kids are on vacation this week, and so we're excited for them to get some time away. And so I have the privilege of continuing on in this series as we go, and we're actually going to be wrapping it up today. And so if you've missed the last few weeks, I invite you to go back and listen to what we've talked about. But the big topic has been, what does it look like as we go into the world? As we, the church, go into the world, because we are not meant to be contained within the walls of this building, right? We're not meant to come together once a week and to worship and to fellowship and encourage and pray and learn. And then we're not meant even just on day-to-day just to sit down and to dive into Scripture and pray and commune with God. But that's not the end game of the Christian faith. Jesus, if you remember, the last commandment Jesus gave us was to go and make disciples. So over this series, we've talked about what does it look like as we go into the world. And so we're going to wrap it up today. And what I want to do is I want to kind of piggyback on Derek's sermon last week. What does it look like as we go when things don't go so well? What happens when we go into situations and we, you know, you take that person to coffee or you just feel that desire, like, I feel like I should share my faith with them. What happens when instead of accepting that message with gladness, that they kind of slam the door in your face? What happens when we face rejection in life, in our personal lives and in our faith? And so today's message, I've titled it as Shake It Off. And it is not inspired by Taylor Swift, just for the record. But I think that she actually took some lessons from Jesus. What does it look like when we face rejection? And I want you to think back in your life about a time that maybe you faced rejection, because it comes in all forms, and sometimes it doesn't impact us much. At other times, it can be pretty heavy. When I was in high school, my girlfriend at the time was this girl in our youth group. She was a cheerleader at another school in town, and I unfortunately suffered that heartbreak of getting dumped. That's what it was called in the 90s. I don't know if it's called that now. But she broke up with me 5 times. I was a bit of a slow learner, right? I remember sitting down with my dad at dinner, and he's like, Eric, like, when are you going to learn? But I remember suffering that rejection, because rejection is an unavoidable part of life, isn't it? Like, we all face it, and it comes in many different forms. It may be that you get out your phone, and you're scrolling on social media, and you see all your friends are together. They're on a trip, or they're at the beach, except for you. You aren't invited. You didn't know anything about it. And boy, immediately, don't you just kind of feel that pierce in your heart? Or maybe when you're coming out of high school, you knew the college you wanted to apply to, and so you did all your homework, you're a good student, you bought your t-shirt, like, you're ready, you apply, and then you actually got rejected by them. So I work in healthcare, and when I was wrapping up undergrad and I was applying for med school, I had sent out my applications to a few schools, and when the first letter came back in the mail, and it was certified, had the institution, so I knew, like, this is it. And so I opened it up. Dear Mr. Parks, thanks so much for your application. Our committee has reviewed it. We had more applications this year than, you know, and as soon as I read that, I was like, I know what the result is. So there were 3 outcomes. You can get accepted, you could be rejected, or the third option, which really is the worst, and that's what was the result of this, is you could be placed on the wait list, which basically said, like, we kind of like you. We think that you may have what it takes, but we're going to see if somebody else comes along that we like a lot more than you. And then if they don't want us, we may call you back, right? Like, it's the ultimate rejection. And I don't know what it looks like in your world. Maybe it was a situation where you applied for a job and you knew, like, man, I'm the best candidate for this, and you got passed by for somebody else. Or maybe it's back in your childhood, and that approval that we all so eagerly desired from our mom, from our dad, for you, it was just always a bit out of reach, and you never could get that. Maybe you had a parent, a mom or a dad, who just walked away, right? Like, the ultimate rejection as a kid. Maybe your spouse walked away. And not to make it too heavy, but we all have experienced rejection, and rejection hurts, right? As I was thinking and praying and kind of working through this, I was doing some study, and there actually was a research study that looked at rejection. And so it took individuals that had suffered great rejection in life and put them in an MRI machine. So they're looking at the activity of the brain, a functional MRI. And as the researchers walked them through the rejection, what they found was the areas of the brain that would light up, that would be active, that would be processing that rejection, were the exact same areas that would light up when people would experience physical pain. So it's a real experience, even to the point where the body will release those natural painkillers, the same ones with pain, they're released during rejection. So rejection is a real experience. And I think for all of us as parents, you know, if you have kids, we have to remind ourselves of it because they face rejection all the time at school, you know, from friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. They try to make teams, try to get in organizations. And we as adults, we know like, hey, you're going to be just fine, right? But at the time, that's a painful experience. So rejection is an unavoidable part of our life. And how we respond to rejection is crucial because it will shape us now, our mentality, our confidence, how we approach situations, but it also will impact us in the future and when future opportunities come along, and specifically the opportunities that God has for us. How we deal with rejection now will impact that. And so I want us to look at the life of Jesus because even he who was full of the Holy Spirit suffered rejection. And so it shouldn't surprise us too much when we suffer rejection as well. And I will say, and I want you to flip over to Mark 6, where that'll be our primary text, Mark 6. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, like he is our model, right? That's who we look at to say, okay, how am I supposed to deal with this? But I would tell you, even if you're not a believer, if you're still kind of looking into Jesus, like number one, I'm so glad you're here because there is such wisdom that comes from his words, such wisdom that's found in these scriptures. And so we're going to be in Mark 6. So as you're flipping over there, I want to give you a little bit of background. So if you read through the first five chapters of Mark, Jesus is relatively early on in his ministry. So he's been baptized. He's gone into the wilderness. He's been tempted. He overcame that. The Holy Spirit was poured down upon him. And so he has started about his ministry. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's been performing miracles. He calmed the storm. You remember that story, right? So by all accounts, like he's gained some momentum. Like he's on a roll. And so what we see, he has just raised a little girl from the dead, right? So you got to think that he and his disciples are on a pretty good high. And so when things are going well, where is the safest, best place to go but back home, right? You think about because that's where you're known. That's where you're accepted, where people love you. They believe in you, where you can kind of let your guard down a little bit. If you watch American Idol, what happens the week before the finale? Like they all go back to their hometowns, right? And they're received with joy and they're pumped up and, you know, have all these parades. If you're a football fan, like we love homecoming, right? Everybody comes back together. You visit with people. The university schedules some cupcake team to play, right? And even though our Buckeye-loving pastor gives us Tennessee fans a hard time, like even we Tennessee fans love homecoming, right? Because it's an easy win, except for 2013 and 2008 and 17 other times in the history of the school. But generally, like going home is safe. So Jesus goes home with all this momentum, and look at what happens. So Mark 6, we're in verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And then catch this. And they took offense at him. So Jesus, with all this momentum, goes back home to the people that know him the best, the people that he would have been able to predict, that's a safe place. And he goes, starting about to do the things that God has called him to do, he goes into the synagogue and he's teaching. And instead of the listeners, the people that he knew, his hometown buddies, accepting it, they say, wait, just a minute, Jesus. Who do you think you are coming in here to try to tell us about life? Who do you think you are to come in and tell us about the kingdom of God? Like, we know you. You're Mary's son. We know the scandalous nature of whatever happened when you were born, right? We know your brothers. We know your sister. Your carpenter shop is right over there. How dare you come in here and tell us about life? And the miracles you're performing by your hands, like your hands are the hands of a carpenter. not some religious leader. How dare you come in? And if you look at what they say, they were astonished, Mark tells us. In the New Living Translation, it says that the people scoffed at him, that they were deeply offended by the people that knew him the most. See, when Jesus left Nazareth, he left as Jesus. He left as Mary's son, as the carpenter. But when he returns back to his hometown, full of the Holy Spirit, he returns as a teacher, as a rabbi, as a healer, as he has disciples following him. See, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, he gives us a new identity. We are changed. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, he says, when you believe that God takes the Holy Spirit and places it in you as a seal, as a deposit. Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, when Jesus goes back home and he's rejected, he recognized that his identity was not found in the fact that he was a carpenter's son, that he was a carpenter. It was not found in the fact that he was Mary's son, that he was a Nazareth guy. It wasn't found in his role, because God had already laid claim on him. Remember his baptism. This is my son who I love and with whom I am pleased. Jesus recognized that new identity. In the same way, and I want you to catch this, in the same way for all of us as a follower of Christ who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our identity is not found in what we do for career. It's not found in our social roles. It's not found in the plaques you have on your wall of your achievements. It's not found in the list you will show nobody of all your failures. It's not found in your family name. When the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so we are constantly being changed from the inside out, being transformed. And when that happens, people see the difference, don't they? People saw the difference in Jesus. And he was perfect even before he started his formal ministry. So people for sure see the difference in us. And some people welcome that, right? They accept it. But there are others who will reject us. And it's one thing if we suffer rejection at the hand of somebody that, maybe we don't really like them all that much, or they don't like us. Like, we can blow that off pretty easily, can't we? We can ignore that. But when it comes from somebody that means something to us, somebody that's closer to us, somebody that we care about, boy, it creates a deeper wound. And Jesus had suffered this. There's a story in John where Jesus is teaching and he's dropping kind of some heavy stuff on people. And what it says at the end of his sermon, some of his disciples who were already following him turned around and walked away and elected not to follow him anymore. And think about what happened at the end. You know, right when Jesus was, you know, he'd been arrested, getting ready to be crucified, his disciples scattered. Peter denied that he even knew him. And so when we suffer rejection from people that we know the most, it hurts. And Jesus experienced that. So let's keep going. So at the end of verse 3, so they took offense at him, and then verse 4. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So it's interesting. He could do no mighty work. So we want to be clear, not because of a lack of power on Jesus's part, right? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. But he could do no mighty work because of the lack of faith, because of the unbelief of all of those who were listening to him. See, faith is essential for the movement of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And even when Jesus talked to us about praying and teaching us how to pray, he says, when you ask, like, ask in faith. So faith is absolutely crucial. Now, from my perspective, like, Jesus comes in, he heals a few people. That's still a pretty good day, right? Like, we would take that here. But what that tells me is that God had so much more in store for Jesus' hometown when he returned that they missed out on because of the lack of faith. And I believe the same is true in our lives, that in areas where maybe we are not believing God fully that he wants to move, or maybe in areas that we're lacking faith, that there's so much more he wants to accomplish if we would just step out and believe in faith. And so Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He marveled at it. But look at what he did. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went among the villages teaching. So he kept moving forward. See, Jesus could have had some different responses. He could have just stayed there in the synagogue and argued and argued and screamed and yelled and hit him with all the law from the Old Testament, you know, till he's blue in the face. But if you have kids, you know that strategy doesn't work, does it? But he could have done it. He could have gone over in the corner and sat down just feeling rejected, feeling defeated. Man, I was on a roll, things were going good, but then I come back home to the people who know me the most and they're not accepting me. And when that happens, boy, doesn't the enemy just start speaking lies into our lives? Jesus, do you really think that your Father's pleased with you? Like, look what you weren't able to accomplish. Maybe you are just the son of Mary. Maybe you are just a carpenter. And if we're not careful, when we suffer rejection, the enemy does the exact same thing to us. What kind of parent do you think you are, right? Who are you to think that you could go and apply for that job? Who are you to think you could go and lead in that way? And I will tell you in full transparency, as a parent, we have a bunch of kids running around our house, and there are many times that I don't have self-control, right? There are many times that I lose my cool with my kids and I'm screaming and yelling. And if I'm not careful, man, the enemy just gets in my ear. What about those wounds that you've created in your son or your daughter? You know, what about the time you talked harshly to one of your kids or to your spouse? And so we have to maintain our guard up against it because, man, he'll attack us. But what Jesus modeled for us is that when we are rejected, we keep moving forward because he did not allow the rejection or the criticism of others to deter him from what God had called him to do. Do you see that? He kept moving on. So in verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. And so Jesus, who has just suffered rejection by his people, by the people that knew him the most, probably could have been embarrassing for him. He's got his new disciples, right? And they see him go in and be rejected. He models what we're supposed to do. So he notices the rejection. He marvels at it. Then he keeps moving on. And so then he sends the disciples out. And I love the fact that he sends them out two by two because he recognizes that, boy, don't we do a lot better when we have somebody with us, right? We have somebody, we know, gosh, we have the Spirit of God with us. And man, somebody else with us makes a big difference. And he sends them out with authority. You know, Derek has talked about that throughout this sermon, through this series, that we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us as we go. Because it doesn't matter how skilled we are and how gifted we are, without the Holy Spirit upon us, without the authority of him, we're not going to be able to accomplish nearly the things that God wants to accomplish. And so he sends them out and he talks to them just about provision and what they're supposed to do. And then we're going to look at verse 11. I'm going to camp out here for just a second because this is interesting. So Jesus is saying, if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, okay, so that's rejection, right? If they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Everybody say, shake it off. Good. Taylor Swift would be proud of you. So here's what he's saying. I want you to understand the culture of the time. So, you know, in the past, we have talked about what is clean and what is unclean, right, in Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, what was pure and impure and what would defile a person and what would not. So in rabbinic law, when a Jewish person would travel to a Gentile area, that area was deemed unclean, the people and even the dirt itself. And so when they would travel through that area, when they would come back to their homeland, before they would enter into the homeland, the rabbinic law said, you've got to shake the dust off your feet. Wipe off your pants or robes or whatever they wore, but you shake all of that off before you step back into the homeland. The reason being is so it was a way of separating themselves from the uncleanliness that was in the Gentile land. And so with this, Jesus is saying, look, if you go somewhere, you're rejected as a testimony of them. It's symbolic. You shake the dust off. Basically, what he was saying was, look, if you go and you share the good news of the kingdom of God with someone, you tell them about me and they reject, this is the way that you shake the dust off. You say, I am symbolically removing myself from the judgment and the guilt and the responsibility of another's decision to deny God. In other words, it's a way of kind of washing their hands of the situation. It's a renunciation of responsibility. You following me? So it was a way that symbolically that they would do that. Now, if you look at this, if you look at the Greek on shake the dust off, what it doesn't mean is kick the dirt in their face, right? Because don't we feel that way so often when we're rejected? We just want to respond in anger. But that's not what Jesus said. And his disciples, they were much like us as far as kind of slow to pick things up. So there's a story in Luke 9 where Jesus and his disciples, they're walking to Jerusalem and they stop off in a Samaritan village where they are rejected. They're not welcome. The message of the kingdom of God is not welcome. And so listen to this. So when James and John saw this, the rejection, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" Isn't that awesome? Like, that's funny, right? Maybe I'm the only one who thinks it's funny. So like, should we call down fire from heaven? Like, that's what Elijah did. And then look at what Jesus said. He says, he rebuked them and he said, "You don't realize what your hearts are like. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." So Jesus had just suffered rejection. The disciples are all fired up and they want to end everything. And he says, look, yeah, they're rejecting me, but I still didn't come to destroy their life. That's so important for us to see. And so when people reject Christ, then God doesn't say, fine, I'll show you, right? That's not the nature of God. He says, I came to give life. But by telling his disciples to shake the dust off their feet, they gave them two benefits. Number one, it allowed them to leave the results of another person's rejection of God between that person and God. The judgment, the guilt, everything. So the disciple didn't have to bear that. And then number two, it freed the disciples to move on. Jesus was saying, listen, you're going to be rejected. I am rejected. I will continue to be rejected. You are going to be rejected. And when you are, it's okay to keep moving forward. See, how we choose to respond to rejection will have a huge impact as we move forward in our lives. Because if we choose to respond negatively and we stay kind of right there, then that will keep us from moving forward because we have a tendency of just setting up shop there, don't we? And we dwell on our past failures, we dwell on our past rejections, and in our minds that movie reel just plays over and over again, remember the time, remember the time. And because of that, that keeps us from moving forward. So when we dwell on past rejections, we dwell on past failures, that keeps us from achieving future success. And if you think about why that is, think about it, if you're presented with an opportunity, you're presented, you feel like God has told you to do something, and you don't step out in obedience, so often it's because of fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, because of what we have experienced in the past, right? We think back to those situations where, you know, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you were in a relationship and you got your heart broken, and what did you vow? I'm never gonna love again, right? It's too painful. You apply for the job and you don't get it. And so then when the opportunity comes around again, I'm not even going to apply for it. It's not worth it. I don't want to go through that rejection. You know, if for our high school, you know, students or people applying for or submitting applications for scholarships or trying to get on teams, right? You don't get it the first time. And so the tendency is the next time around, I'm not going to apply, right? It's not worth it. Maybe you have felt that way with your Heavenly Father. You prayed for healing. You prayed for provision, and the way that God chose to move was not what you thought he should do. Or maybe you didn't feel like you saw him move at all. And so then when trials and problems occur later on, what's the tendency? It's not even worth praying about, right? God doesn't hear me. It must be something with me. He doesn't hear my prayer, and so we don't even pray about it. And then we convince ourselves that we're just inadequate, you know, that we're ill-equipped, and maybe it's, you feel like God's told you to, you know, go just reach out, love on somebody, minister to someone, but then, man, the enemy takes charge, right? You're not good enough to do that. Like, you don't know scriptures. What if they start hitting you with all these hard questions? You know, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know how to answer that. And so we don't do anything, right? And we stay right where we're at. We get consumed with perception and what people think about us, right? You know, Derek last week talked about just take somebody to get coffee, right? Just love on them. Take away the pressure from it. But then we start worrying, oh gosh, what are they going to think about me? If I ask them a question, are they going to think I'm some religious crazy person? And the worst thing that can happen with rejection is that we allow it to make a statement about who we are and make a statement about our identity. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good at that. And so we stay put right there. And then our identity completely becomes dependent upon other people's acceptance or rejection of us. Are you following me? And so we stay right there. When I was a kid, we had this huge garden in our backyard that we and my grandparents who lived next door, wood garden. And I remember going through and just pulling corn and everything, and I would be walking up, you know, through the dirt. And after it had rained, it gets pretty sticky. And the more you walked, the more you realize, like, your feet, your footprints start getting bigger and bigger because the dirt starts caking to the bottom of your shoes. And then pretty soon, your stride length is a lot lower or shorter. You can't lift your leg very much because your feet feel so heavy. And so you got two options. You can either clean your shoes off, which was advised before you go back home, right? Or if you don't, you're eventually not going to be able to keep moving forward. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He says, look, shake the dust off your feet. Keep moving forward. Because if we move forward, then we continue to walk into the things that God has for us and the opportunities that he has for us. And when we do so, we have to redefine success. Because in the kingdom of God, success is defined differently than how the world defines it. It's contrary to the world, if anything. The world says it's all about, you know, success, failure, acceptance or not. But in the kingdom of God, success is defined by obedience. See, our responsibility as a follower of Christ is to be obedient. God's responsibility is the outcome and the results. Let me say it a different way. Our responsibility is not tied to whether or not a person accepts or rejects the news of Christ. Our responsibility is just to be obedient to what he's called us to do and leave the results up to him. Because that's the life that Jesus led. And even in situations where it does not make any sense, you know, and we don't have time today, but if you read through scripture, so often God would tell people to do things that made zero sense from the world's perspective. You know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that the things of God seem foolish to people of the world, because they have to be discerned through the Spirit. So our responsibility is to be obedient, because by shaking off the dust, by moving forward, Jesus is freeing us from the bondage that rejection can hold. He's freeing us from the responsibility of, and the guilt of worrying about whether or not a person has rejected us or not. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says this. He says, beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. And if you skip down to the end, this freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. So Jesus came to give us freedom so we don't have to be so consumed with the guilt and the responsibility and the rejection of another one. Because the reality is, especially when we go in our faith and we go to share our faith with other people, when people reject us, they're not rejecting us. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Do you see that? They're rejecting Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says this, whoever rejects this instruction isn't rejecting human authority, but God himself. And then Luke 10:16, the one who hears you, this is Jesus talking, the one who hears you hears me. Okay, so it's not about us to begin with. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So when we face rejection in our lives, especially as it relates to our faith, it's not us that's being rejected. And so Jesus is saying, look, you're freed from that. I still love them. I still came to give them life, as should you, but you're free to move forward. And I think we have to remember, especially when we're ministering and we're just trying to love on people, we have to remember that we don't know exactly where in the process, where in the journey of a person's coming to know Christ that we enter in. Because if we come in at the end, man, that's the good place, right? You know, you share your faith with somebody and they give their life to Christ. But there's a lot of people that probably played a role in that occurrence long before you and I came along. And in those positions, it's hard to be encouraged because we don't see fruit immediately, right? Does the farmer not plant his crop for fear that it's not gonna grow, or for fear that it's not gonna grow the next day? Of course not. Just sow the seed, right? Just sow the seed. It's what Jesus is telling us. He says, look, just be free. Step out in obedience. It's not your job to try to convince other people, you know, to beat people over the head, you know, with the Bible. Jesus told us in John 6, he said, look, people come to the Father because he first has drawn them to himself. Doesn't that take the pressure off? So he says, look, you're free. Just go and love people. Tell them your story. I think we convince ourselves that we're defending some big theological dissertation when we go just to share our faith. When all actuality, it's just what scripture says, is we're just giving a reason for the hope that we have. There's a great story in scripture when Jesus heals a blind man. And so he heals him, and he tells him, you know, go to the religious leaders because it's what the law of Moses commands. And so he goes, and he starts talking to the religious leaders about what had happened. And it's an interesting story. Like, they bring him in two or three different times. Now, tell us again what happened. You know, and they start hitting him with all these questions about, well, is he the Messiah? Is he a prophet? You know, and he just says, look, I don't know. I just know I couldn't see this morning, and then I met Jesus, and now I can see. That's my story. I don't know if I can explain everything else. And it's the same thing that we're called to do. Just go from the love that we have been given, we love others. Well, a mentor of mine, dear friend of mine, he used to always tell us this. He would say, listen, when the God of the universe tells you to do something, just go do it, right? Get your warm body there and see what God wants to accomplish in and through you. Because if you don't, you're gonna miss out. And man, isn't that the desire of our hearts, just to step out in that obedience? Because when you and I know who we are in the kingdom of God, I'm a son of my creator. You're a son, you're a daughter of your heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally, regardless of how successful we are or how many times that we have failed, regardless of the times that we have been disobedient when we knew what we were supposed to do, we knew that God had told us to do something, we didn't do it. Regardless of all that, I'm loved unconditionally by him. So then it doesn't matter what the world thinks about me. It doesn't matter whether the world accepts me or rejects me, what their perception of me is, because I know who I am in the kingdom of God. And when we can really grasp that, when we can step out in with that identity, we can go into any situation and the outcome, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter what people say or think if they accept us or reject us. So our responsibility is just step out in obedience. Step out in obedience and leave the results to God. So as I was kind of thinking through this last few weeks, there were two questions that I kept coming back to. And the first one is this. Is there an area in your life that you know God has called you to step out in obedience and you've yet to do so? And if that's the case, why is it? Because if you really look, more often than not, it's based out of fear, often because of past rejection or past failure. And so if that's you, I would encourage you, just confess that to God. You know, we talk about confession. Confession is not, I'm so sorry. No, confession is just being honest with our Heavenly Father, just being truthful. And then, God, this is where I'm struggling. This is why I haven't stepped out in obedience. But then you receive. But what do you say about me in this situation? What do you say about me as I step into that job or that relationship? Who do you say that I am? And then the second question, and this one has just been so heavy on my heart, is this. For some of us here, as you think back in your life about the times when you have felt just that greatest sense of rejection, that greatest sense of abandonment, you would say you experienced that from your Heavenly Father. And maybe it was decisions that you made, maybe it was things that you thought were mistakes, maybe it was times when you were praying for God to move and he didn't move, and you felt like, he's abandoned me. He's rejected me. Or you look at your life and you look at decisions that you've made that you could do differently, that we all have, right? But you look at those decisions, you say, there's no way that I can be loved now. That God's just sitting, looking at me with judgment. I want to tell you something. Listen to me if that's you. Scripture tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing that we can say, nothing we can do, no matter how many times we can be disobedient, nothing means nothing, right? Nothing that we can do will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because the very God who created each of us and who knew us before the day we were born, who had plans for you up until now and still has plans for you moving forward, has never rejected, he's never abandoned you. And that tug in your heart, that is the draw of your Heavenly Father pulling you back to him, to a relationship that you were born for, a relationship that you will never experience rejection, but you're always accepted. And so I'm gonna invite our ministry team to come forward, and we're gonna sing one last song. And we would love, if God's working in your heart, we would love to join our faith with your faith and pray through some of this with you. Let me pray for us. God, we are so humbled by your love for us, that indeed you never have rejected us, that you never have abandoned us, to the point that you sent your son Jesus to reconcile us The display of love for you have for us. And God, we thank you for just your mercies, which are new every morning. Would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the courage to step out in these areas of our lives that we need to just acknowledge before you, in these areas of past rejections, that we would just shake it off and that we would move forward because we believe that you have plans for us. God, we don't want to miss out on what you wanted to do in and through us. And so would you be moving in our hearts? Would you teach us? Would you just open our eyes to see these areas that we can become clean, be healed, and be freed? Because that is what you offer to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.